All right. I hope you're as nervous as I am. No, I'm pretty confident, because I trust in the Lord and I know He'll give me the right words. And I'm gonna tell you something. The book of James, if you have read through it, it's a book that's gonna definitely convict you. It's just one of those books that it's not an easy preach because it's a direct message. It's something that we need to hear sometimes. Jesus loves us. Well, I was singing the song. It came out in Spanish. I was saying, "Jesus loves us," But it's one of those messages that can't be hard to preach, but it should work in our hearts today. But before I begin preaching, thank you once again, 242, for giving me the opportunity to be up here and to preaching the Word of God. Thank you, Pastor Dennis, for allowing me to do this today. And I also want to give a special welcome to Pastor Joan. He came here with his family. He's in the Cypress area. He's also a church planter. And put him in your prayers. He's currently in talking to a church in Pasadena. I think you know the pastor with New Day. I think it's going to go through. So we'll put him in your prayers so he could also start his Spanish ministry in the area of Pasadena, which we know there's a big Hispanic population in that area. Last but not least, if you don't see my wife and my boy, they're currently at Champion Forest right now. We still have a good relationship with them. On July 10th, they're going to Camp Ozark. 1,000 teenagers. Wow, that sounds like fun, right? But they're going to be up there for about a week, just receiving the Word of God and having a good time. So pray for Champion Forest and for that ministry. So as we continue today in the book of James, we're still in chapter 1, but we should be finishing up, and next week, Pastor Dennis will start with chapter 2. And while I was preparing this message, this one question came repeating itself in my mind, right? When you're marinating in the Word, just you start having all these questions. And one of them was this: if the gospel truly is the greatest news that the world has ever received, why aren't churches filled up? Take a look around you. I mean, what, we're halfway through here. We should be filled up. There should be people out there. People should be, running to the church. The church next door should be filled up, and the church across the street, and everyone else, right? But for some reason, we're not overflowing. I mean, we have the message of forgiveness. We have the message of hope. We have that promise of salvation and eternal life through Christ. So if that message is really life-changing, why do so many people remain indifferent to it?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So I came across a survey conducted by the Jesus Film Project. I don't know if they're good or not, but I'm going to take their word for it. And they asked many Christians, what keeps them from sharing their faith? So if you're a believer in Christ today, what keeps you from sharing your faith? It wasn't the lack of knowledge. They knew what the Gospels, they knew the Scriptures, they believed in it. But their biggest obstacle was simply fear. 22% said that the biggest fear, I'm sorry, that fear is the biggest reason they don't share their faith. Can anybody here relate? 17% said that they can't find opportunities to talk about Jesus. I say they don't want to make the opportunity sometimes. 8% said they fear rejection. And I can see that if you look around the world, if you see the news, especially things that are happening within the kingdom of God, there is persecution, but they still speak it boldly in other parts. And 8% say they fear hostility and conflict. Others simply say they don't feel equipped, or they're too busy, or they believe that people simply are not interested in hearing this message. It's crazy, huh?
That's right.
So I came to a realization, and it's this: the greatest obstacle isn't that Christians don't know the truth. More often than not, is that we struggle to put the truth we already know into practice. And that's where James has taken us in this epistle. Remember that James is writing to Jewish believers, those who have left everything behind, those who are now following Christ, those that are now sharing their faith and are facing persecution. And they're not just facing persecution from one side, it's from two sides. You got the Romans that are opposing the Jews at the time, and now you have their own brothers and sisters rejecting them because they believed in Jesus. A double persecution. But James knew that these believers, these original Christians, if you want to call it that way, they have heard the word of God. They knew the Torah, they knew the Tanakh, they understood it. So he wasn't concerned about them getting more information. He was concerned that they would just simply stop at believing the word. Are you following me?
Amen.
James wanted them to do more than just believe in the word. He wanted to live it. He wanted them to obey it. And he wanted them to boldly demonstrate that their faith through their actions. So that's why I've titled today's sermon, simply, A Call to Action. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up the scriptures, Lord, we also open up our heart. And we ask, Father, that you pour that wisdom. James also said that if we ask you, that you will give it to us plenty and in abundance, Lord. So, Father, give us that discernment and give us what we need today to understand your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, as we read the first chapter, James has been preparing his readers for this moment, right? The moment, I mean, he spoke about trials. He spoke about God's wisdom, how to resist temptation, and how to receive the implemented word with humility. And he's bringing all these teachings to one central point. And that is, what good is hearing God's word if you're not going to live it? So from this point forward, James places a strong emphasis on active faith. And he reinforces this theme throughout the book, especially in chapter 2, as we continue our study. We'll see you next week. But the question is, what is active faith? Is it just two words that I put together just to make me sound cool? No. Active means being engaged in action rather than remaining passive. Okay? You're not going to stay still. You're going to do something about it. So if you think of a football game, I know a lot of people here, you know, we love our football. We have soccer fans also. I made a distinction. We have our soccer fans in the house, baseball, whatever sport you want to think about. No one wants to join a team hoping that they're going to remain sitting on the bench, right? If you're in the team, you want to play. You want to hit a home run. You want to get a touchdown. You want to score that goal. And you want to give it everything you got until that whistle or that final whistle blows. In the same way, God didn't save us, the believers, to become spectators in his kingdom. We're not to be sitting on the sideline. He saved us to participate in his mission. Matthew 28:19. Go, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Disciple, teach. He didn't say sit down and relax. Pastor Dennis has it under control. No, he's telling us, the church, to go out there. And when we go out there, here comes the second part. We got to do it in faith. And faith is nothing more and nothing less than a complete trust and confidence in God and his promises. It means that we stop relying on ourselves. And instead just trust completely in his faithfulness, in his sovereignty. He is under control, even when things don't make sense. Are you with me? Yes. So let me put these two words together. Here's what I think James is describing. Active faith is a complete trust in God that results in obedient action. Genuine faith isn't just merely heard. It has to be lived. And it isn't measured by how much we know, but what we do with what we know. Before, when I got into the church, Karen and I, we had a little conversation, and she was like, wow, Pablo, I never thought about the way that you're articulating a certain way. We were talking about John 1 and 1-3. And she was like, the way you're articulating it, it's like, yes, I have the information. But then I had to figure it out how to tell people that same message. Yeah. Okay, it's not just knowing it. You have to demonstrate, you have to show people how to explain it and why it's so important to understand it. And this is why James takes us through verses 22 through 27. He's challenging us. So in verse 22, we're going to go and read it. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If you don't like the Old English, the New Living Translation says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. It's a lot more direct. It's a lot easier to understand. Otherwise, guess what? Who are you fooling? Yourself. Yourself. So when we break down this verse, the first thing that really grabs my attention is that there's more to it than simply listening to God's word. We all know that hearing God's word is essential. There's no doubt about it. But you can't obey what you never heard. The problem is when hearing becomes the finish line instead of the starting line. You can't run a marathon if you don't even know where it begins. I know you're gonna relate to this one. Have you ever been around somebody that you tell them to do something? And I need you to do this or whatever, and they're like, oh yes, 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 I understand, I got you, no problem. And then a minute later passes by, and they're like, what was I supposed to do? Right? It happens to all of us. Yes. What's that saying? It went in one ear, goes out the other, right? But believe it or not, that's the same way many Christians treat God's word. It goes in one ear, goes out the other, and we just stop right there. Many of us, we go hear sermon after sermons, Bible study after Bible study. We go from one church to another church, devotional after devotional. But if nothing really changes in your life, what James is saying is that we miss the whole point. God never intended his word to simply fill our minds. The Christian life is not about being puffed up with knowledge. He intended his word to transform our lives and to send us to show others how God can transform theirs. So let me ask you a question, church. Has God's word really transformed yours? The goal of Scripture is not simply to have information. It's all about transformation. When God's word truly changes your heart, it's inevitable. The way you're going to live, the way you speak, as we learn when we go through these verses, your life will change. And the people around you will start seeing what we call the light of Christ in us. The way we portray ourselves to others, they see a difference. That's why I love it. Because he says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. A commentator by the name of Warren W. Wordsby. I have no idea how to say that last name. He says, immature people talk about their beliefs, but the mature person lives his faith. Hearing God's word and talking about God's word can never substitute for doing God's word. So here's the first application for today. Don't fool yourself. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on who? On me, right? But what James is teaching is a little bit more serious. If we hear God's word week after week and we never obey it, guess what? You're not fooling the pastor. You're not fooling the small group. You're not fooling anybody in your family. And you're definitely not fooling God. Amen. The only person you're fooling would be yourself. You know, I was telling Pastor Dennis, he's like, you need to preach this. So you help me out. And I was like, oh man, this is a tough one to preach. Because there's nothing nice to say here, right? It's like, take it. But we need to hear it. Some of us have been walking the Christian life for a long time. Some of us for a short time. And it's very easy to present ourselves in a way that other Christians understand, right? We put on a certain demeanor when we're around other Christians. Our vocabulary changes. You know, we listen to the right Christian music. We know when to say amen and hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. There you go, you see? We know the Christian phrases. We know the Bible stories. But Christianity is not, it was never meant to be something we put on for a couple of hours every Sunday. It's not a facade. It should be shaping our way of life every single day. Bluntly, what James is teaching us is the danger of hypocrisy, the danger of self-deception, believing that you are spiritually mature simply because you've heard the truth, while never allowing that truth to change your life. If we continue reading verses 23 to 24, and if you notice, I like to use different translations. I'll go from the King James to the New King James, the New Living Translation, ESV. They're not there to hinder God's word. I believe that they help us understand it better. But here I use the New King James, and it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." I'm laughing because I don't know if I should say this. Please don't call me a misogynist, okay? But notice that James is using a man as a reference. He didn't use a woman. Because generally speaking, women, they tend to spend more time in the mirror than the men do, right? They'll notice a little imperfections. Women will fix them. They'll put on the makeup. They'll fix their hair. They'll adjust the outfit. They make sure everything looks right. If they spot a gray hair, trust me, they're going to be making an appointment next week at the salon. If they find one little hair, I'll just leave it there. But us men, when we look in the mirror, we couldn't care less. We couldn't care less. My beard's a little scruffy. I actually contemplated if I should just shave a little bit this morning. I was like, no, I have to look presentable, right? If we have a couple of wrinkles, doesn't matter. I got gray hairs, it's okay. We look at the mirror and we decide, hey, it's good enough. And we just walk out that door. But here's what James is teaching us. The way men, not all men, but the way many men treat a mirror is the very illustration James is using to describe how we sometimes treat the Word of God. They look just long enough to notice that there's a problem, but not long enough to do anything about it.
Yeah.
When you take a quick glance at the spiritual mirror, you see the anger, you see your pride, unforgiveness, lust, gossip, you know that something needs to change. But instead of dealing with what God has revealed in that mirror, you just walk away and continue living the same life you've always lived. So, what is the problem? Is it you or is it the mirror?
Yeah.
It's definitely not the mirror, because the mirror is doing exactly what it's designed to do. It's revealing what needs attention. So the issue is the person who sees the problem refuses to do anything about it. And that's James' warning. God's word was never simply meant just to expose our sin. It was meant to lead us to repentance and transformation. And this brings us to our second application.
Yes.
Examine yourself.
Yeah.
I'm going to read Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. So that's the last part of the psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. If you get a chance to read it today, Psalm 139, read the whole thing, but I'm going to focus on 23 to 24. And look how David says it. "Search me, O God, O Lord, and know my heart." Can you see it? Can you feel it?
Yeah.
"Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's remarkable. It's a beautiful prayer. Because what David is doing here, he's showing us that he's not running away from God's examination. He is inviting it in. This week I had to go to the doctors. I have high blood pressure. And I do not like going to the doctors. Why? Because they have to examine me. I go in for one thing, and trust me, they will find 100 other things. I came out for blood pressure. Now I know that I'm pre-diabetic and that I have my cholesterol's high. And I'm like, I didn't want to hear this. Why did I go to the doctor? But if I didn't go to, I know you're a doctor, I know. Pastor Joan used to be a doctor in Cuba, or he still is a doctor. So, but we have to go to the doctor. We need that examination. We need to hear the things that we don't want to hear. Because if I don't know I'm pre-diabetic, I would have ate that donut this morning. If I don't know my cholesterol's high, I know that I have to discipline myself and not go to Whataburger that's tempting me once I get out of here, right? Paul echoes the same idea in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. 242, self-examination is not optional. This is the Christian life. And this raises an important question. Maybe if you're hearing the word of God for the first time, if you haven't been to a church for a long time, you might have this question. So how do we examine ourselves? Where do we go to get this examination? Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, I know that there are areas in my life that need to change. I know I'm not where God wants me to be, but where do I begin? In James 1:25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful, I'm sorry, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Yeah. I'm going to repeat it one more time. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Once again, how do we examine ourselves? You begin by looking into the mirror of God's word. That's right. If you didn't get it by now, the mirror is the scripture. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. So at first it sounds like a contradiction, right? I mean, if a cop is behind me, that's the law. And I could be driving, I could be going the speed limit, I could be doing everything right. I still feel like he's up to no good, right? We usually think as a law as restricting our freedom. But James says that God's word is a law that brings liberty. You see, sin, what it does, it disguises itself as freedom. But in reality, what sin does, it always leads us to bondage. We become a slave to the sin. So, and when we allow God's word to convict us, to correct us, and to challenge us, it doesn't enslave us. You see, the world has it backwards. They don't want to go to church because they believe that we're being enslaved, that we're being indoctrinated in the wrong thing, et cetera, et cetera. But it's the other way around. We're being free from the world. We don't care about those things anymore because we know that our freedom comes in Christ. That through his perfect blood, we have been purchased. And we are not bound anymore to those things that we do in secret. So when you open the scriptures, you're not simply reading words on a page. It is a history book. There's no doubt about it. I agree with that. But it's not just simply a book. You're looking into the mirror that reveals who you truly are, who I truly am. That's why I said this week has been interesting because I've read James before, but I read it quickly. I understood it. I kept on going. But this time I had to study it because I want to make sure that I'm giving you the correct information, that I'm preaching the right word of God. And it touches me. I say, oh man, there's things in my life that I need to change. It's a mirror. And the longer you look into it, the more God will reveal. Yeah. Psalm 1 is the first psalm, and it's a beautiful psalm also. He says, the blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates it day and night. So I'm paraphrasing here. As a result, he becomes like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in its season. God doesn't leave God does not leave us barren. It produces fruits in our life. So when you allow the scriptures to touch you, to change you, you will see good changes, and those around you will also see it. What the scripture does expose is the pride, the anger, the unforgiveness, the selfishness, and every other area of our life that doesn't reflect Christ. God doesn't reveal our sin just to leave us in despair. He reveals it so that he can lead us out of the bondage into the freedom, the law of liberty. Simply, it is the mirror God has given us that we can show, that we can see ourselves as he sees us through Christ. This last part I really like. It's not to shame us, but to change us. I can't see that because I didn't wear my glasses. Am I in the right place?
One behind.
There we go. Thank you. It is the mirror of God has given us that we can see ourselves as he sees us through Christ.
Yeah.
Like once again, it won't shame us. It will change us. If you feel ashamed, then you haven't understood the word yet. So when God shows you something that needs to change, will you walk away unchanged or will you respond in obedience? Jesus taught this very same principle. Luke 11:28, he says, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Same principle. You hear it, you obey it. John 14:15, make sure I got the right slide. "If you love me," this is Jesus speaking, "keep what? My commandments." Now Jesus didn't say, "If you want me to love you." You notice it? I'm behind again. Anyway, he never says, "If you want me to love you, keep my commandments." No, he is saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Okay, so obedience is not the means of earning Christ's love. It is the evidence that we love him. Let me see if I got this one. John 13:17.
Yes.
"If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And that should sound familiar, because James is saying the same thing through the perfect law of liberty. "Become a doer of the word, and you'll be blessed."
Yes.
Blessed are you if you do them. It's not a different teaching from Jesus. Remember, he grew up with Jesus. This is his half-brother. If you didn't know that, you know now, right? So he saw Jesus. He didn't believe until after the resurrection. So he was watching Jesus. He was firm. He was there all the time. And that's why now he's speaking similar to Jesus. Genuine faith is demonstrated through that obedient living. So how do we recognize that actual obedient faith? What does it look like in our everyday life? And I love it because James doesn't leave us guessing. As we continue reading the verses, he's going to give us three unmistakable marks of genuine active faith. But before we look at them, I just want to do a quick recap. If you're one of those that like to jot notes, our first application was not to fool ourselves. The second one was to examine ourselves. And the third one is you need to prove yourself.
Yeah.
Now, I want to make a clarification. I'm not saying that when you prove yourself, you're earning your salvation. It has nothing to do with that. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. There's nothing you can do to get saved. Jesus already did that for you. What James is saying is that your genuine faith always leaves evidence. It has to be seen. You can recognize it. It produces the fruit. And in these two final verses that we're going to study, James gives us three pieces of evidence that prove our faith is genuine. On verse 26, we're going to see, when you have genuine faith, you control your tongue. In verse 27, you take care of those in need. Also in verse 27, you pursue holiness. James 26:27, in the New Living Translation, it says, "If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're only fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless." Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So notice, one, control your tongue. That's in the beginning of the verse. James is merely talking about gossiping or the occasional careless word that slips out. You know, if you said a curse word this week, it's okay. You don't have to feel bad about it. But he's talking about a pattern of life. Is your tongue being controlled by the Holy Spirit, or is your tongue being controlled by your flesh? As a Christian, we have to be careful not only what we say, but how we say it. When Pastor Dennis was preaching on verse 19, we read that, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I did that on purpose. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The words that come out of our mouth, they do have power. and they either build people up or they tear people down. They can point somebody towards Christ, or they can put them further away from him. So when James speaks about the tongue, in which he does in chapter 3, that's going to be a great one to study. He wants us to have control. He wants us to bridle it, because our speech is one of the clearest indicators of what is happening in our hearts. What you're feeling here eventually comes out through here. And guess what? The world is listening. If you watch the news, if you see how people treat the Christian, if a pastor says something that's, you know, a little out of line or whatever, they immediately attack them like a pack of wolves. We have to be careful the way we speak. The way we speak to our spouses, the way we speak to our children, the way we speak with people who disagree with us. And this one's for me right here. The way we speak on social media.
Yeah.
When I read those comments, and I'm like, oh, I just want to say something. If Christ has truly transformed your heart, the transformation should show eventually in the way we speak. But genuine faith is not just heard. It also has to be seen. And that's where James takes us now in verse 27. When we care of those in need, when we care for the vulnerable. So one thing I've learned over the years is that people don't simply believe what they say. I'm sorry, that people don't simply believe what we say. They watch how we live. Our actions either give credibility to the message or it undermines it. You can say, oh, I love Jesus. Jesus is the greatest thing in the world. And next thing you know, you're cursing your neighbor. How do you think the world's going to see you? Right? Yes, we aren't perfect. We're in fleshly bodies. The sin is still there. But it's Jesus who sanctifies us through the Holy Spirit, and our actions should always be changing. The clearest demonstration of genuine religion is when we care for those who can't repay us. I had the privilege of visiting a family that I think they come here every once in a while. Went to visit them. That's a privilege. It was great. It was wonderful to see them. You know, and I know some church members helped that couple also. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm giving you an example, right? When was the last time you helped somebody? Out of your heart. Because you want to be more Christ-like. I have an uncle in Puerto Rico who he's going through a horrible time right now. And the people around him, and maybe it was his fault, I don't know, but the people around him do not want to help him, right? He went to certain other groups, and they wouldn't help him unless they did what they wanted him. And he's like, Pablo, I'm hungry. I got a pastor in his town, got in contact with him, and they were able to get him some food. It took a phone call from Texas to help somebody in Puerto Rico.
Yeah.
How about the Christians that are in Puerto Rico?
Yeah.
Right? Okay, I lost my track here. So, when James mentions widows and orphans, in his day, just like today, they represented the most vulnerable members of society. They had little protection, little provision, and no one to advocate for them. So James is reminding us that genuine faith doesn't only speak about God's love. It reflects God's love through the compassionate action, the way we show love to others. Okay? Just a quick testimony. I was also talking to Karen this morning. I grew up in a different religion, and they seem very Christian. They dress very nice. They spoke the right words. People will look at them and they go, wow, these people are actually different, right? Is this what Christ actually resembles? They knew how to fool people. But when you were around them, they wouldn't associate with other Christians. That's a red flag right there. When they're together, they would get drunk. When they're together, they do things that we know the Bible clearly says we shouldn't be doing. So it is possible to appear deeply religious on the outside while our lives tell a different story. Genuine faith is more than words we speak. It's more than the image we project. Genuine faith is demonstrated by a regenerated or a transformed life. Just because we call ourselves Christians doesn't necessarily mean we live like Christ. So that's why James says true religion is not only what we believe, but how we speak, how we love, how we live, and our pursuit of holiness. So when James concludes verse 27, he says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're not Amish, okay? We don't isolate ourselves. You know, God bless them. I know there are brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're not called to be isolated. We are to be salt. We are to be light. The world needs to see us because we are the ones that show Christ to them. The world tells us to live for ourselves, especially nowadays. It's all about me, 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 right? But the Word of God tells us to deny ourselves. It's all about Him. The world tells us to chase success at any cost. I don't know if that came out correctly. Success at any cost. If I have too many S's and C's together, I just can't get it out. We don't chase success at any cost. We remain faithful, and we pursue it. The world tells us that truth feels right however you feel it. I lived in Seattle for many years. I'm going to tell you something. They do whatever they want, whatever makes them feel right. But the Word of God tells us that Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. It's exclusive. That is the truth. And every single day, we are influenced by something. As I mentioned before, social media is one of my sins that I'm confessing to you right now. Church, pray for me. Sometimes I'm on YouTube a little too much or on Facebook. That's my sin. So I have to admit it. Others is politics. Some might be entertainment. You know, what's happening with Brad Pitt or whoever is famous now. The culture itself. But let me ask you a question. Is it God's word that's shaping you?
Yeah.
Genuine act of faith isn't only revealed by what comes out of our mouths. It's not about how we care for others. It's also revealed by how we choose to live when no one else is watching. See, it's a combination of things. You know you're saved. You know you believe in Christ. You confess Him as your Lord and Savior. But when you truly mean it, your lifestyle changes. Act of faith. That is act of faith. That is genuine religion. And that is what is means to be a doer of the word and not just merely a hearer. So, to wrap it up, I don't know where you are today in your walk with God. I think most of us here are believers. But if it is your first time hearing this message, or maybe James is just warning you to be more of a hearer, less of a hearer, more of a doer, this is a call to do that. If you have put your faith in Christ, please don't just go out there and live a life that's hidden from Him. Show the world who He is, because you are to represent Christ. But if you don't know Christ today, if you want to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, if you truly believe that what you heard today is the Word of God, Paul says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth and you believe it in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, you shall be saved. And when you truly believe that, you're going to allow Him to change your life. So I urge you, if this message has touched you and you haven't accepted Christ, do it today. Because this is where obedience begins. It's not by trying harder, not by becoming more religious. It's by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And for those who are already in Christ, James leaves us with this one final challenge. Don't just hear that word. Live it. Let your faith be seen in the way you speak, the way you love, and the way you live. Because genuine faith is never merely heard, it is lived. Amen.